the absence of faith disloyalty is. Turn in your Bibles to Psalm 13. It's in the Old Testament. And we're going to read the whole thing. If you were a kid, you'd say the whole thing. It's only 6 verses. You'll be fine. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? Will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider me and answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep in the sleep of death, lest my enemy say, I have prevailed over him, lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. But I have trusted in your steadfast love, and my heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Holy Spirit, we welcome you into this place. As we consider being vulnerable before you, we just ask that you be with us and allow our ears to hear exactly what you have for us in this moment. God, although our eyes cannot see you, our heart senses you. Speak, O Lord, to our soul. Amen. Okay, so verses 1 and 2, we see a struggle, right? He's uncertain of who God is, where he is, what his relationship is with him. Why? Because that's normal. Anytime you meet a new friend, you might feel a little insecure about your relationship with them. And sometimes you're brave enough to say that out loud, and sometimes you want to hide it. But here we see him saying, hey, where are you? What is going on here? And then in verse 3, there's an honest statement. Instead of denying that he's experiencing this doubt, instead of saying like, oh, that doesn't apply to me, he's like, hey, can you just fix this? Can you just fix this? There's a seeking, not for victory over the enemy, but security in his relationship with who God is. And then in verses 5 and 6, remembrance. He says, but I have trusted, and my heart rejoices in salvation. He remembers. So we have the struggle, and then he just asks God to fix the struggle. And then after he announces the struggle, then there's the solution. Hey, I remember you. The thing is that doubt is multifaceted, and we're going to explore it for a little bit. Doubt, again, is part of a relationship. Do you love me? Do you care for me? Is this thing even real? Because I feel alone in my understanding of this. There's a struggle, and then there's a victory. And God is generous to answer us in doubt, particularly when we doubt him and ourselves. Let's have some definitions. So if you'll look at the cover art, there's a picture of me and my kids. And this is what a good father or a good parent does. They say, hey, I know you don't know the answer, but follow me. I'm going to lead you to the truth. And kids are the best example of doubt because they'll come to you with doubt in both forms that we're about to define. Doubt as a noun is an uncertainty, a lack of belief or confidence. It's a thing that you hold. And then there's doubt as a verb, which is to be uncertain, questioning the truth or confidence. Doubting God, his existence, our purpose in him, questioning his call in his life. These are all invitations to return to him. Doubt is actually a place to create questions. Hey, do you love me? How many of your kids, if you're a parent, how many of your kids have asked you that, particularly in their younger days? Mommy, are you sure you love me? Because that did not go well. Yeah. Yes, I do love you. I love you so much. As we have this invitation to go to God with doubt, we can do that because he's a big boy God and he is not afraid of our honesty. Doubt isn't unfaithfulness disloyalty is. Oftentimes, the first response we have to doubt is shame. We feel ashamed that we might not believe or experience the same connection with God others do, so we feel like we don't belong. And that shame then pushes us into isolation. That is not God. That's fear. So doubt can create distance, shame, fear. However, because God is the ultimate good father, we know that that's not him. David wrestles. He says, "Consider me and answer me. Consider me and answer me," he cries. Because God is big enough and secure enough in his own sovereignty that his affection for us can't be pushed away. Distance is the last thing on his mind. As a parent, when your kids are confused, you don't want them to stay confused. In fact, you want them to come to you and you say, "Hey, follow me into this space so I can show you how much I love you." God welcomes the angst of doubt. Psalm 16:11, "You make known to me the path of life. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." It is his job as a father to lead us out of doubt and into security. That is what good parents do. And if we believe God is who he says he is, then doubt is welcome and his blessing is assurance. God wants us to walk in relationship with him. Because if he can't handle our insecurity and he can't handle our doubts, then he's not who he says he is, and our relationship with him isn't real. But he is who he says he is. I am going to open a can of worms, and then we're going to close it real quick. You ready? I want you to think about this. Do you actually doubt God's existence and his love for you? Or are you afraid the way you see and experience God doesn't fit in with a church's belief system? Because when I have people sit in this chair, they're not actually doubting God, but an institution. And that is an entirely different topic for a different day, and David would love to talk to you about that. You're welcome. But as we address doubt, I want you to take a minute and identify your source of doubt and actually be honest. Actually be honest. And I share this with you because in my own faith journey, the doubt that I encountered was not actually with God, it was with the church. And it looked like I had abandoned my faith practice. I didn't. But I had to take a long, hard time out to sort out what I believed, what it looked like for me to exist as a believer, what it looked like for me to trust him. And I was out of the church for 5 years, never leaving the Father, never leaving the Holy Spirit, but taking a break to figure out where and how does this work. And here we are today. I'm the third Next Gen director in 3 weeks, speaking to you. Because for a little while it was, "I can't stand you people, and it's not good for my relationship with God to be here." So now my relationship with the church is restored, and I get to do this for 2.5 more weeks. Doubt is real, both of God, your relationship with him, his existence, how you fit into the church. Your doubt is an invitation, because he's not afraid of you. He's not afraid of your thoughts, your ideas, your insecurities. Instead, he welcomes you. He makes known the path of life to us. And he is so fond of this conversation in Job, the friends enter the chat. And if you've ever read Job before, you know they are problematic. But they have some really good advice in the beginning, and I'm going to share it with you. "As for me, I would seek God, and to God I would commit my cause." They butchered a whole lot, but they did get this right. Hey, clearly you're struggling. You should probably go talk to God about this. Because the beginning of Job is doubt, insecurity, rage, rejection, annoyance, fear. And then they have a very long discussion to sort that out. But they sort that out in the beginning and say, "Hey, you need to go talk to God about this. He is a big boy God and is able to handle our doubt." Confusion, doubt, these are things that belong, and they are welcomed at the feet of Jesus. Another part of doubt is how we minimize ourselves, afraid that we can't do what he's called us to do, doubting ourselves. The doubt that most people experience when they sit in this chair in my office is actually not their own voice in their head. It's the limiting beliefs that someone else told them that they've identified as their own, that contradicts who God made them to be. And I'm going to be real honest with you, that was my case too. However, I have a very unhinged faith practice with God and do things I have no business doing as a single mom of two. I had no business moving to Alaska as a single mom of two. I had no business running a restaurant in a state I didn't live in, but I did it anyway. Because in my own delusion with God, I look at things he's put on my heart and said, all right, bet. And sometimes they fail, like losing an election. And sometimes you win both businesses, earning business of the year. Sometimes you win because all the time you spent on social finally paid off because the Salvation Army thrift store tagged you in a post and the Hockey League Australia commented on your stuff. And sometimes you take a risk and end up having the longest running next-gen worship team in the history of the church that today happens to be all women. And it works. And in a day where women's leadership is still being questioned, this is a win. The times I doubted or questioned myself was because I believed someone else's thoughts over my own. But those losses, they teach you what you're made of. And the wins, they teach you how to get better at what you do. So in 3 weeks when we do this again, we're going to be even better. Didn't our girls do a fantastic job leading worship? They took a risk. They took a risk of scrutiny and criticism. Maybe doubting their own ability about whether or not God put them here, but they crushed it. Oftentimes we doubt our ability to do something because risk looks scary. Risk looks embarrassing. Risk looks like, but what will people think? And fam, I want to tell you, they're not looking. They're not looking. They're staring at their phone on their socials. They want to know who's tweeting, who's on TikTok, and who's on Instagram. They're not looking. So go do what he's called you to do anyway. Do it afraid. Anytime someone minimizes your risk, what they're saying is, hey, I don't have the capacity to be brave. What I'm going to do is I'm going to be critical instead. 80% of the time when I'm working with someone on self-doubt and the ability to do the thing God has called them to do, very rarely is that insecurity their own voice, but an adopted belief that came somewhere else. I beseech you all, do it anyway. And here's why. Because your life was paid for with a price. Your life was paid for with a price. So if you feel called to do something, go do it, because Jesus has already atoned for it. Go live this one precious life he gave you. He was scared, but he did it anyway. He said, God, why have you forsaken me? He still hung on that tree. None of us are exempt from risk, sacrifice, and public scrutiny, but this cross, the cross is proof that it is worth it. The cross is proof that this has purpose and meaning. That your relationship with God, that the calling on your life, that this is worth it. So often we think we're exempt from the same suffering that Jesus encountered, and we're not. Public scrutiny, rejection, being misunderstood, criticized, those are all things that Jesus experienced. But we do it anyway, because it's worth it. Eleanor, Autumn, y'all are the best at this. you don't always know the answer, but you do it anyway, and you figure it out while you're in the process. You lead with your convictions, and you do your next step without hesitation. You might be scared, and you might grump about it, but you do it. There's a way to overcome doubt, both your doubt of God and yourself. You need two things. You need evidence and trust. Because our brains are wired to seek stability and truth. In fact, Carl Rogers, one of the theorists in psychology, he made a standard of requirements for someone to self-actualize or become the highest version of themselves. Rogers, who in spite of his moral misgivings, believe we actually can do the things that God called us to do. We can't do it alone. It requires trustworthy people. He defines a safe person as congruent, meaning always themselves. They are always who they say they are. Unconditionally accepting, meaning regardless of how you present yourself, they will love you. And believing in our highest good. So they are the same, you come as you are, and they believe that you can actually do the thing that you're called to do. Sometimes that looks like affirmation, sometimes that looks like correction, sometimes that looks like discipline, sometimes that looks like accountability. But safe, trustworthy people have these three things. Now, who does that sound like? It sounds like the Father. Because God is always himself. Throughout Scripture, he doesn't change. In our testimonies, he doesn't change. He accepts us for who we are and what we bring to him. So if we bring to him, God, I don't trust you, I don't know if you're real, and I don't know if you can love me, we can come to him like that. And guess what? He still loves us. He believes in our highest good. God loves you too much to allow you to remain stuck in your own ideas, believing the limiting beliefs someone else put on top of you. He loves you too much to let you stay in sin patterns or relationships or situationships that aren't good for us. He creates space for us to step into what is good. We see this in our own church. Because at First Pres, we have collections of really good parents. Really good parents. Mike and Christy Rapaski are the absolute best at this. There's nothing, and I mean nothing, you can share with the two of them that would scare them away. Instead, they'll ask, how can I help? Or, let's pray about this right now. When I think of congruent, accepting people who believe and making and helping you become the best version of yourselves, I think of Mike and Christy. Overcoming the doubt of God and ourselves can be built on these two things: safety and evidence. Eventually, we begin to see it. Eventually, you try enough new things. In Next Gen Worship, we try enough songs to realize we really don't like that one, and we get better at it. But we learn that we can lead, right? Eventually, we can rest in the trust of our own skill. So like maybe that song, we did nail the landing, but we do know that we can lead. So now we can go make it better. That's evidence that we can trust ourselves. And God is the same way. Hey, God, I want to take this risk. I don't know how it's going to work out. And God says, do it anyway. I've got you. And then you learn, oh, I didn't die. It was just the only fallout was a mean Facebook post by somebody's grandmother who I've never met. Okay, well, you can live with that. It's not the end of the world. Eventually, we recognize, oh, we are actually okay. We can trust God. He's real. We can trust the purpose of what he's called us to do because we have the cross. And what that means is, I can do this. And God will welcome me here because he doesn't leave us in our doubts. He finds us there. So here's your invitation. It's to acknowledge where you are. And then give your doubts to him. and invite him into this place of questioning. God, I don't know about this. Will you come be here with me? And because he's a good father, he's going to say, yes. Yes, I will do that with you. I'm actually going to make it easier and better. And the thing that you think you're going to have to worry about, it's not that. But I've got you. The way to overcome doubt of both God and ourselves is through trust and evidence. And you build those over time. And when you look at the cross, this is an invitation to bring all of that to him. Let's pray. And worship team, if y'all want to like. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for being the good, safe God where we can bring our insecurities to you, where we can be honest about whether or not you're even real. Thank you for being the one who holds us in space that feels uncomfortable. God, today, as we come before you, I pray a specific prayer for the ones who are ready to say, hey, I don't know if that, I'm ready to bring that doubt to you, and I haven't had a relationship with you before, but I want to do that now. So God, we thank you for welcoming all of us to the cross. The ones who've been here for a long time are the ones who are ready to take the leap. That salvation is at hand, and you welcome us into the arms of truth and comfort. Lord, we love you. We trust your name. Amen.